verses that he wanted to have read this morning. But throughout the month, we've kind of focused on grace. And when I looked at the front of the bulletin today, I'm going to include in our reading today one of the verses that Doug has in his article on the front page. It's going to come from Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1 and continue to verse 10. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings.
Morning. We are going to finish our series on grace this morning, and as far as I know, unless there's a change of plans, Doug and the Fergies are going to be back here next week. So if you make it through one more week of me talking at you, then you'll be good to go. Doug should be back next week. We're going to look at testimonies of grace today, and we're going to look at a character that we commonly refer to, we talk about, but maybe we don't fully understand his position and the grace that was shown to him by Jesus. We're talking about the apostle, but before that, the disciple, Peter. And we're going to see how Jesus calls Peter, how he appoints him to a certain position, and most importantly, maybe how he forgives Peter. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 is where we first see this interaction between Jesus and Peter. Now, Jesus was a rabbi, and we don't really use that term today, but the best way we can understand it was like a teacher or like a mentor. And a rabbi had disciples, which, again, we don't really say that much, but it means a student or a learner. So if you were a disciple looking to learn under a rabbi, it was kind of like us going to a really prestigious college. Like, you went through high school, you went through middle school and elementary school, but it's not necessary to go to college. So if you were trying to learn under a rabbi, it meant that you were trying to get a higher education. Now, Peter was not one of these guys. Peter was a good, hardworking guy, but Peter, Andrew, James, and John were just fishermen. Nothing wrong with fishermen. We need fish. That's all good, but he would be what we consider a blue-collar worker. Every day he'd go out and he would cast his nets. They would bring back what they could, and that's what he did day in and day out. So there was nothing special about Peter that Jesus would have said, that's the guy I want. As a rabbi gathering his disciples, nothing probably stood out about Peter academically that would have made Jesus say, you know what, that's the student I want. But in Matthew 4, we see Jesus come on to these fishermen, and he says a certain phrase that's important. He says, follow me. Now, that's pretty simple to us, but follow me, when a rabbi told someone to follow me, it was a direct invitation to stop what they were doing and come be a disciple of his. And Peter probably had never heard these words before. Again, he went through all the schooling. He learned the Torah. He learned how to read and write. All these things are good in Hebrew. That's all good. But he chose, instead of trying to learn under a rabbi, he chose to go into his father's business, which was a fisherman. It's fine for him. So he had no intentions. And he never anticipated to hear these words, "Follow me," from a rabbi. But here Jesus is coming on these fellows, and he says, "Stop what you're doing. Come and be my disciples and follow me." And it says immediately they stopped what they were doing and left their boats and went to be disciples of Jesus. This is a kind of grace that Peter was not anticipating. He was not expecting a rabbi to approach him, a blue-collar worker, and say, "Hey, I want you to come learn under me." It was a privilege. It was an honor for Peter to hear these words. And in the same way, there's nothing really that's super special about you and me, is there? I mean, I come from a podunk town in the middle of Georgia. Actually, North Georgia. No one knows about it. If you ask me where I'm from, I have to explain different locations to tell you where I'm from. You say, "Where are you from?" Chatsworth? Is that close to anywhere? Dalton? Maybe. Chattanooga. Got it. Middle of nowhere, right? I'm nothing special, but Jesus still called me to be his disciple. Certainly academically, there's nothing about me that makes me any brighter than any other student, but Jesus still comes to me and says, "I want you to follow me." And certainly we all have sin in our lives that would stop us from following Jesus. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians in verse 6 and verse 11, Paul lists all kinds of awful things that people in the world do. And he goes down the list of awful, awful things that we do to each other. But in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "And so such were some of you." We were all those people at one point or another. But it says we were washed, we were sanctified, and we were cleansed by Jesus. So in the same way that Jesus comes to Peter and says, "I know you're not qualified, I know you're doing your business, you're minding your own business, living your life, I want you to be my disciple." He shows us that same grace. He wants us to be his disciple. But it didn't stop there. Jesus also had to correct Peter. And when Peter became Jesus' disciple, he knew this is what he was getting into. He was a student learning from his teacher. So there was naturally going to be correction in their relationship. One such correction that stands out to me is Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, I'm going to have to go and suffer these things, and I'm going to have to be crucified and abused," all of these things. Peter, caring about Jesus, good intentions, said, "You can't do this." The KJV says, "Far be it from you, Lord. It'll never happen. You will not have to go and be crucified and be subjected to all these kinds of awful things. That's not going to be you because you're the Messiah. I care about you." Do you know what Jesus says to Peter to correct him? He says, "Get behind me," what? Satan. He calls him Satan. And probably not the Satan that we know of, but adversary. Someone that stands in opposition to God's will. He says, "You don't understand fully what's going on here." So Jesus has to correct Peter several times in their relationship. But it doesn't stop there. Several times Jesus calls his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." One such instance, Jesus is walking on the water toward his disciples who are in the boat in a storm. And Jesus and Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, then let me come out there to be with you." Jesus says, "Yeah, come on out." Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water toward Jesus. He gets caught up in the waves and the winds. He starts to sink. Jesus pulls him in, and what does he say? "You of little faith. You of little faith." Jesus has to constantly correct Peter's trajectory. He knew that Peter needed work, and he was still okay with him. I think it's safe to say that Jesus knows that we need work, don't we? When I became a Christian, I knew that there were things wrong in my life. I knew there was correction that needed to happen. I knew that. I think it's safe to say that Jesus knows that as well. So in the same way Jesus called Peter, he wants to correct Peter, he wants to do the same for us. As a Christian, when you give your life to Christ, that's not the end. It's not all of a sudden, "No, it's game over. I win life." It's there's a road to go down. We are Jesus' disciples. He is a rabbi. There's going to be correction involved. Moving on. Jesus forgave Peter. This is one of the most gut-wrenching betrayals in the Bible, but we're going to talk about it. Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Luke 22, 54 through 62. Just for some context, again, Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be led away. He knows he's going to be beaten. He knows he's going to be crucified. He tells his disciples these things outright. This is what's going to happen to me. This has to happen to fulfill all things. And Peter says, again, far be it from you. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, when this time comes, it's going to happen. All of you are going to betray me. All of my disciples are going to betray me. Peter, again, being good intentioned, he's a good person. He wants to do what's right. But he says, I will never betray you, Lord. I'll be with you to the very end. Even if these guys all run away, all the other disciples, if these guys all betray you, I'll be there. I will die with you if I have to. You know what Jesus tells him? Before this night is over, before the rooster crows, normally crows at morning unless it's like 4 o'clock, then it crows then. Before this night is over, you, Peter, are going to betray me how many times? 3 times. Not only will you denounce me once, twice, but 3 times before the very night is over. That's how weak your faith is right now. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells them, please watch for me. I'm going to go pray. He comes back. What are his disciples doing? Sleeping. Oh, you of little faith. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Luke 22, the time comes. Jesus is arrested. He's being dragged from one trial to the other. And he's being beaten. He's being spat on. And Peter is kind of in the background. He's watching these things go on at a distance. And in Luke 22, there's a gut-wrenching scene where people start to identify Peter. Because Jesus has been around Israel, right? He's been healing people. His disciples have been baptizing people. Like, people know about these guys. People start to recognize him. Hey, weren't you with the Jesus character? No, I'm sorry. You must have been mistaken. People say I have twins. You know, I'm just got one of those faces. And then someone else says, I know you. I've seen you with him. One person says your accent gives you away. It's like being from the South, right? We talk like that. You're not from around here, are you? The third time, he seals it with a curse. And not a curse like we, not a swear word, but more like, if I'm lying, I'm dying. May God strike me dead if I'm lying to you. He says that and says, I don't know the man. Luke 22 says, at that moment, Jesus and Peter make eye contact. Says they look at each other. And this causes Peter, overcome with grief, to run away and weep bitterly. He knows he's betrayed the one he's following, and he knows he did not have the strength to avoid that temptation. I think it's safe to say all of us have been in that situation. I've known what to do. I've known what I'm doing is wrong, and I actively decide to do it anyway. Isn't that true? I know it's wrong. I've heard a million sermons about it. My instinct, my gut, my conscience is telling me it's wrong, and I look at that sin and say, yeah, it's what I want to do. And at that moment, we have to come back to God and say, this is what I've done. I'm guilty of this. But there's an amazing scene. There's an amazing scene in John 21 where Jesus comes back. He resurrects from the dead. And he's sitting with his disciples. They're having breakfast on the beach, and it's appropriately a meal of fish. And they're sitting there, and Jesus is going to forgive Peter for this betrayal. Let's turn to John 21. We're going to read this. John 21 and verse 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Interesting. Remember what Peter said about betraying Jesus? Even if everyone else leaves, where will Peter be? I'll be right here. Jesus, after he's betrayed, resurrects, what does he come back and say? Do you love me more than these guys? He knows the answer, but still. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Why was he grieved? Why would that third one really grieve Peter? Well, how many times did Jesus say Peter was going to denounce him? Three times. Jesus, coming back to him, says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter was grieved. He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, what? Follow me. How did their relationship first start? Jesus comes on the boats. He sees these guys. What does he invite them to do? Follow me. Be my disciple. Jesus, after he resurrects, sitting with all of his disciples who have all betrayed him, what does he say to them? He says, follow me. I know you've done wrong. I get it. Let's forget that. Be my disciple. And in this way, Jesus appoints Peter to something better. He knew that Peter was useful. He knew that Peter still had work to do. And that leads us to the verse we've been focusing on all month. Ephesians chapter 2. It's the classic verse we go to. It's not grace is given as a gift. It's not something that I can earn, not something that I can ever deserve. But here's the verse we often miss in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So very often, you'll hear from the pulpit what we are saved from, right? I'm saved from sin. I'm saved from the punishment that it brings, death. Through Jesus, I have a new resurrection. That's all good. That's great. We always hear what we are saved from. Very rarely do we hear what we are saved for. Jesus did not overcome death. He did not make this new life available for us to sit here in the pews. Jesus did not say, go make church goers. He didn't say that. Jesus said, go make disciples. If Jesus wanted, he could have told Peter, you're all good. Go back to what you were doing. Go back to being a fisherman. He didn't say that. He said, come follow me. Basically, there's more work for you to do. Christian, if you are Jesus' disciple, there's more work to do. Don't get me wrong. I'm super happy you're here. I think God is pleased that you're here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't come to church and do whatever you want. That's not the message here. But if we end our obligation here, if this is what we're doing, and then I've done my service, I can go home, I'm good, never touch the Bible, never reach out to my friends who were lost, there's more work to do. Jesus said, follow me. That might lead us places that we're not comfortable with. There might be correction that we still need that doesn't make us comfortable. And that's okay, because we're his disciples. Even before the beginning of time, God had a plan to save us, not so we can be stagnant, but that we can go and take his message to people who are still lost. I know you have jobs. I know you have friends, we have family, we have connections out there in the world. And because of that, I know that you know people who are lost. I know them too. Jesus' call for Peter is the exact same it was for us. It's the exact same it is for them. Follow me. It is our job now. Jesus has forgiven us, appointed us as his representatives to go and take the gospel to people who are still struggling with sin. They know what to do as well, but they're still doing it. They have that grief on them. Jesus asked us to leave our former life to go be his disciple and make more. My simple question to you this morning, are you doing that? When the day of judgment comes and everything is laid bare and God says, I've given you this money, what have you done with it? What are we going to have to show? Here, Lord, I've increased. I've doubled. I've tripled what you've given me. But I'm afraid a lot of us are going to have that answer of, well, I buried it. I was scared. I mean, it was a lot of money. It's a lot of money. I didn't want to lose any of it. Here, at least you didn't lose any. What did Jesus say to that unfaithful servant? He fired him. No pun intended. We don't want to be that person. God's created us for a higher purpose, created us for a better work. If you are a Christian this morning, you are not engaged in that work. You are not doing what you were created to do. That's what it says, right? We were created for good works. God's leading us in that way. Are you finding those good works he's made for you? If you are not Christian, you got to repent. You have to repent. God's called you to a higher life than this. Jesus died for something better than just coming to the church building and doing your little thing and saying your little prayers and then forgetting about it the rest of the week. There's a better life waiting for us that God's made for us. This morning, if you are not a Christian and you're dealing with this guilt that Peter did, you know you've done wrong. And you don't need a Bible to tell you you've done wrong. You know inherently that what you've done is wrong. You don't have to bear that. You don't have to bear that. If Jesus could look at his disciples who all betrayed him to his face, if he could forgive the one nailing the nail into his wrist as he was hanging on the cross, if Jesus could say, Father, forgive them while dying for our sins, do you not think he could forgive us for gossiping? Do you not think he could forgive us for some kind of immorality that we have in our lives? God's grace is powerful enough to cleanse us forever. And Jesus' sacrifice was potent enough to do it for any and every sin. It's not a matter of is it enough, it's a matter of will you accept it or not? Will you humble your pride to submit to God's plan for you? That's up for you to decide. If the church can help encourage you to do that, we want to do that. If we need to study more, we will do that. If we need to talk about stuff and work through it, we want to do that. But it is up to you to take that first step. Jesus asks you as well, follow me. Will you respond? Come forward now and sing the song of invitation.